We honor you, Father. The only true God. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The covenant keeper God. Faithful to a thousand generations. And here you are, faithful in our generation, for all to see. As we go into your word now, I humble myself and I ask for fresh unction and anointing from your presence. So I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction that's on me upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said. It's been such a wonderful time. The presence of God is with us. And you know, during the week I was waiting on the Lord as to what he would have me share this morning, this afternoon. And he said it very clearly to me. Just talk about the power of his resurrection. This is probably a topic you've heard before, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will bring out fresh and new aspects of it to you. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is, along with his birth, his virgin birth, the two events were separated just by about 33 and a half years. So if you're looking at on the timeline of history, you know, and you're looking into billions of years, you know, or hundreds of thousands of years to the past, thousands of years to the future, they actually will look like one event. They're not one, they're separated. But and the whole of history, human history, revolves around these two wonderful events. What differentiates Christianity from every other religion is the reality of the resurrection. I'm not going to go to try and start comparing. I believe it's an insult to try and compare Jesus with any other religious leader. It's not even on the table. Jesus is God, for God's sake. He made them. How can you compare what is made with what made it? So I won't even go there. But foolish men, dishonest men, have dared to challenge this reality. And what I want to share with us this afternoon, as God will help me, is the reality of his the power of his resurrection at three levels. And that's why I said maybe different from what you may have heard before. You and I, living in this 20th into 21st century, I was born in 1959, so I've straddled both centuries. And here I am, and here we all are in the 21st century. Jesus, historically, he was born about over 2,000 years ago. How can I, Olubi Johnson, and that's true for all of us, say with such conviction that Jesus was raised from the dead when I was not there? How can I? I was not an eyewitness of the event. I can even, though I will not, because I am a Christian, and I have come to experience something which I'm going to share in a minute. But it's possible for a natural man to even debate the scriptures and say, well, that's what his follower said. But how can you know? There are three witnesses of his resurrection. The first one is the one every human being gets when he's born, when he's genuinely born again. I use the word genuinely because the word born again is thrown around so carelessly these days that everybody, even the cat, is born again. I say that jokingly. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, he said that we were born again by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to that scripture if you've got your Bible. It's 1 Peter. It's chapter 1 and it's verse 3. It's a scripture that is not very familiar to many Christians. You know, we know the scripture in John where it says, you know, you must be born again. But most people don't realize that the new birth originated from the resurrection. Everybody read with me, say, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, or who, it's old English, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's born again. Unto a lively, the better translation is living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. No resurrection, no new birth. That's why Pastor Tunji read so well from that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection is central to Christianity. The power that recreated your human spirit, that drove out the sin nature, was singing one of those beautiful songs. The nature of sin that was in your heart, the thing that removed it in your spirit and that injected the eternal life, the Zoe, the very life of God into your inner man, into your spirit, was his resurrection power. And when you get born again, something miraculous happens. There is a change in your inner nature that you bear witness to. That is why we can say, even though we were not there 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is raised from the dead, because the resurrection power, the raising from the dead, is inside me. And I have a witness of it. The scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he says that everybody that is born again had the witness in himself. And that's the first level. And that's why you have millions, yea, billions of people down through the ages, and even millions of us in our own present age, if not yet billion, but at least hundreds of millions of us, who attest to this fact that he's risen, because there is a witness of his resurrection inside them. The second witness is the power of the Holy Spirit that was sent from heaven after the resurrection. I like a beautiful illustration that was given by Derek Prince. I read it many, many years ago, and the Holy Spirit put me into remembrance of it. Derek Prince is a very simple illustration. But you know, a truth, when it is very well understood, is explained in simple terms. That's what Jesus did with parables. He would take a deep spiritual truth and use a simple thing like a sower sowing the seed to explain it. And so Derek Prince says that if somebody travels, maybe he goes to England or he goes to America or something. This is back in the olden days. Today, because of email and WhatsApp, you know, and because of the electronic means of communication, you know, it's much easier. But the illustration still stands. And the person gets to the place. Maybe he goes to the Hawaii Islands or somewhere, you know, and then he sends you a postcard, you know, or a letter. Then when the letter arrives, you see the letter with this postmark on it, with a stamp. You know the person has got there because of the letter you have received. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the proof of his resurrection here on earth was he said before he left, I will send you another comforter. And on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit was released upon about 120,000 Jewish men and women in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And they began to speak in languages that they had never learned naturally. So much so that the people around said, are not these people drunk? And Peter got up and said, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. Supernatural utterance was the initial physical evidence of the resurrection of the Lord. So if you are wondering, did he really? He's gone to heaven and then he did what he said. He said, I'm going to my Father. And when I get there, I'm going to send you. And he did send him. And the witness of the resurrection was evidenced through the outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit that gave supernatural utterance to men. I would like you to understand, dearly beloved, that through human history, men could never speak in tongues. There was no speaking in tongues in the Old Testament. I believe Jesus spoke in tongues, but I believe he did it in private. Because he said, these signs are for them that believe they will speak with new tongues. How did he know? You know, he'd been doing it, and the scripture talks about it in Isaiah chapter 28. He said, with stammerings and another tongue. But nobody had experienced it before, because nobody had been born again before. So that was the evidence. And some of you are familiar with my personal testimony. This is one of the things that changed Olubi Johnson radically. It was a radical. My parents, my friends, everybody around me, you know, who knew me at the time, were shocked at what happened to me. I got evidence from heaven. I'd been born again and I had that witness, and that was good. And then I further read in the Bible that there was this experience, and I prayed for it. I didn't get it at first. I went to church, they prayed for me, nothing happened. And it was the 11th day of November. It was a Sunday evening, 1979, in Lillian Penson Hall, Talbot Square, in Paddington West 2, in London, in my room. Nobody was there with me at first. My roommate came in later. I knelt down by my bed to thank God, even though I hadn't got I hadn't spoken in tongues. And I was feeling a little bit disappointed. But I thank God all the same. I just said, Lord, Father, thank you. Because I believe I've received even though I don't have it. And all of a sudden, just like what happened in the upper room, there was this presence. And this thing started bubbling inside me. And this new language began to bubble out of my mouth. Initially, I thought, you know, in fact, the devil told me, said, you're just deceiving yourself. What's all this? You're just... It was real. I was literally drunk. I'd been drunk before I became a Christian. But this, you know, I was moving like this in my room. It wasn't a wrong kind of drunkenness. I was conscious and everything, and how the thing come out. So I went. In those days, we didn't have mobile phone. So I had a friend who was also a Christian, you know, and he'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I hadn't been. So I struggled to get out of my room, and I was like in a daze, you know, but I was conscious, you know. And God, we used to have a phone booth, you know, these public telephones at the end of the hall. You know, in those days, you put 10p inside if you want to make a call, you know. So I bumbled there, and I just got 10p out of my pocket and put it inside, you know. And I called my friend. He said, what's happening? I said, I got the baptism. I said, I got it. I'm just speaking in tongues. He said, wow. He was so excited. I went back to my room that evening. This was probably about 10 o'clock at night, you know, 10, 11. I said, and, you know, it was spontaneous. The thing was just, it was bubbling. I was praying tongues. I was singing tongues. So my roommate came back, who was a medical student, and he was half Indian, half Hebrew. I didn't know that before, you know. So I would pray, he would look at me. I would pray, I would speak in tongues, he would look at me. I would speak in tongues, he would look at me. He didn't say anything, but he was just, you know, what's wrong with this boy? And then we slept. And then in the morning, we were going downstairs to go and have breakfast. You know, and he said to me, he said, what were you doing last night? I said, I was praying. He said, no, you weren't. I said, what do you mean? He said, you were speaking Aramaic. He said, where did you learn that from? I said, no, I've never heard, you know, I don't know any Aramaic. He said, I'll tell you what you were saying. So you were talking about Jesus, the blood of Jesus, angels. He said, where do you learn all that from? Even I was shocked. Witness number two. I wasn't there when Jesus was raised from the dead. But I got the comforter that he said he would send. The third witness is the one we are all waiting for. There is a third witness. The Bible says the mouth of two or three witnesses would be established. Christianity has already been established with the first two witnesses. But we need this third witness to shut up the mouth of every skeptic. And that's why I said, when I was praying over the offering, the world doesn't yet know who Jesus is. But they're going to find out very shortly. And this third witness is the witness of the resurrection power being made manifest in our physical bodies. See, these first two witnesses, I've been preaching these things for years, you know, but each time the Holy Spirit gives new light. The first two witnesses are personal to the Christian. You know, you are the witness, but somebody can hear you speak in tongues, and he may just think you're talking just, you know, gibberish. The first two witnesses are for us, but this third one is for the world.
It's going to be a witness that all of them will see. And like they said in the Acts of the Apostles, they said, these men have done a notable miracle. Listen, and we cannot deny it. The Apostle Paul talks about this third witness in Philippians chapter 3. Let's quickly turn there. Philippians, the third chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11. I'll first of all look in the King James, and then I'll also look in the Amplified Bible, particularly verse 11. And here, listen to what Paul says. Now, before I read this scripture, I want you to understand the historical background. The person who is writing what we're about to read is already born again. It's Paul. He's already filled with the Holy Spirit. He already speaks in tongues. This person we're talking about, who's written this, because if you don't get this historical background, you will not appreciate the weight of what Paul is saying. The gravity, the importance, the significance of what he's saying. This is a man, by the time he was writing this, who through his ministry, you know, he had raised the dead, he had cast out devils, people had been healed, you know, supernaturally under his ministry. He had had the gifts of the Spirit. He had had the power of God in manifestation. This was not a novice. Yet, he's saying, telling us that there's still something ahead. And so, you know what he says? That I may know him. Paul, don't you know him already? Is it not the same Paul Jesus appeared to when you know, on the road to Damascus? Is it not the same Paul who, you know, you preached in Antioch and all these places? So turn to your neighbor and say, there is knowing and there is knowing. He's not talking about just the knowing of being born again. I'm not talking about the first two witnesses here. I know you know God. You have the witness in yourself. You're born again. You're a child of God. You know, you speak in tongues. You know, feel the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. Beautiful. But you see, those two witnesses are primarily for you. But this third one that Paul is attesting to is the one that is going to close this age. Is the one after which, if somebody says they don't believe, you know he's a downright liar. He's a downright dishonest person. Because the evidence will be overwhelming. So the apostle says, he says, that I may know him. Now he knew him already. He's talking about knowing him more. And one of the songs that was sung today, you know, talked about this. The power of his resurrection. Paul already knew the power of his resurrection. He already was born again. He spoke in tongues. He knew all of those things. He said, but I don't know it well enough. And that's the essence of this message. The power of his resurrection. He knew it, but he knew he did not know it well enough. So he said, that's what I want, that I may know him. I didn't hear him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11. If by any means, I didn't hear you, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you read that in the King James, you may get the impression that he's talking about, you know, when Jesus comes and then we have immortal and glorified bodies. Today, when Pastor Tunji was reading that beautiful scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, I love what he said. As he was reading it, something leapt inside me. You know, when you have the Holy Ghost inside you, when scripture is being read, your spirit bears witness to it. You know what he said? He said, we shall not all sleep. It means that there's going to be a generation of Christians who will not die physically. Generations before have slept. But there is going to be a last generation. Give the Lord a clap offering. That will not die physically. Now, this doctrine can be misconstrued and you know, twisted all over the place, but stay with the truth. He's not saying we cannot die, but he's saying that there are some people who will be alive physically when Jesus returns, and those people will not die physically like everybody else. And that's why he now makes two distinctions in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then he gives the change at two levels. He said, this mortal, those who are alive in their mortal body, he said, will put on immortality. And corruption, those who are dead and whose bodies have corrupted, will put on incorruption. They're not the same. So you may think that's what he's talking about here, but that's not what he's talking about. In verse 11, he's talking about the transformation of the physical body. Everybody say, transformation is not resurrection. What then is transformation? Let's read in the Amplified Bible. Let's read in the Amplified Bible. In the Amplified Bible, this scripture says that if possible, I didn't hear you, I might attain unto the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. So he's not talking about something that's going to happen at the resurrection. He's talking about a transformation of the physical body that's going to happen right now. And the easiest way that I have, God has helped me to be able to explain it, you know, to understand and then to explain to people, is this. This, our physical body, as it is, when we were born of our mother and our father, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So you inherit the sin nature. It's not something because of what you do. It's by birth. That's why you have to be born again. You get it by... That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He was not born of a natural father. Or otherwise, automatically, he too would have inherited the sin nature. So you and I, when we're born of our mothers, we have the nature of sin, spirit, soul, and body. Then when we get born again, the nature of sin is removed from the spirit, but it's still in the mind, the will, the emotions, and inside the physical body. But through a process of prayer, walking with God, we just look at one scripture before we close, you know, and cleansing of the sin nature, you can actually remove, watch this, the sin nature from the physical body. That process of removing the nature of sin from the physical body is what we call a transformation. It's not a resurrection. It is a transformation. It is what the Bible meant in Romans chapter 12, which was also sung about today. You know, that I may present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, this is your reasonable service. I told this two Sundays ago. That you may prove experientially and progressively what is that good. Firstly, then acceptable, and then ultimately the perfect will of God. Now, the perfect will of God, this is what Paul is talking about here, is for us to get to a place of knowing God in our Christian life, in this life, where the sin nature is totally removed from the physical body, so that, I've also used this expression in the past, recently, you know, our physical bodies now become a superconductor of the power of God. The reason why we see the kind of miracles in the life and the ministry of Jesus that he did was that there was no sin nature in his body that was acting as a resistance or an obstacle to the flow of the power of God. Let me give a typical example. The woman with the issue of blood. This woman had been sick. You know, she'd had an issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all her money and she was desperate. So she comes through the crowd without, this is a very significant point, without asking Jesus' permission, without Jesus praying. In fact, Jesus was not aware. She touches the hem of his garment. Power, dunamis, and I'm going to say it now, in the context of you and I and this message, resurrection power flows from Jesus' spirit via his physical body, via the garment, into the woman's body, and she is healed. Everybody shouted, instantly. Not gradually. Instantly. Immediately it happens, Jesus stops. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples are at a loss. Everybody is touching you. You're in a crowd. How can you say, who touched me? He said, somebody touched me. And you know what he said? He said, for I perceive that virtue. Turn to your neighbor and say, virtue is about to start coming out of you in the same way. Get rid of the sin in your body. I didn't say the sin in your conduct. Which will happen also. You see, whenever we talk about sin, people always think of adultery, fornication, drinking beer, smoking cigarettes, and you know, all that is sin. And all that is sin, quite all right. We're not talking there about just sin conduct. We're talking about sin nature. Everybody say sin conduct. Then say sin nature. See, sin nature is what causes sin conduct. And this is what the church has missed down through the years. Everybody has been focusing on sin conduct. Instead of focusing on the root, which is the sin nature. When you get rid of the sin nature, then the physical body now becomes a conductor and not an insulator of the power of God. How is it that you and I will pray for the sick and they will get healed maybe after 2 weeks? Or 1 week, you know, and then it will, thank God for it. We don't despise their small beginnings, you know. But we don't see, like I was explaining to somebody the other day, you know, they said, please explain to us the manifestation of sons of God. I said, we pray for the sick now, but majority of time is not instant. Hello? The healing is not instant. Sometimes it's gradual. Even in Jesus' ministry, occasionally it was gradual. When he prayed for the nobleman's son, he began to amend. But majority of Jesus' miracles were instant. Why? Because of the measure of power. We call it the spirit without measure that was flowing through his physical body. And I went at pains to describe this. Jesus' physical body was a physical body. It was a natural body. It ate, it slept. I'm talking about his body now. He ate, he slept, he got tired. Yet, in that physical condition, it was able, that same body was able to transmit, conduct the power of God without measure, so much so that the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 19, as well as in Mark chapter 6, in verse 56, he said that wherever he went in country and villages and so on, wherever he went, he said they will bring the sick out and they will lay it on the streets. And virtue went out of him and healed them all. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is the experience Paul was looking for. That's what he was talking about. He said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. And then he tells you how you're going to do that thing. It is through the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to death. Now you're not going to go and die on a cross again. In Jerusalem, you don't need to do that. Jesus has done that. But you need to die. And Paul said it also. He said, I die daily. Jesus said it. He said, take up your cross daily. He's talking about the cross of the power of the Holy Spirit. Where you, if you through the Spirit do mortify, kill the deeds of the body, say you will live. He said, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal body. This is not your resurrected body. This is this normal body that eats, that sleeps, that gets tired, and that cannot walk through walls. See, the glorified body can walk through a wall. But don't try walking through a wall now. You'll just get a headache. Are you listening to me? You're in the physical, and Jesus didn't try it when he was on this side, before he was resurrected. He was a completely natural body. Yet, it had no sin nature in it, so it could conduct, it could transmit the life and the power of God without measure. How can you explain a person in the midst of 15,000, 20, when the Bible says multitude, you know, 5,000, we know when he fed the 5,000, the Bible says multitude. So, with said beside women and children. So, if you just do a statistical, a rough statistical average, you're looking at 10, 15,000, sometimes 20,000 people. Let's take it at the barest minimum of 5,000. In all of church history that you have read, whether it's Smith Wigglesworth, whether it's John G. Lake, whether it's, you know, all the great men of God, John Wesley and all of that, wherever have you read that there is any of them that has stood in a multitude of 5,000 people, let's keep it minimum, 5,000 people, and virtue went out of that person and healed everybody? It has never happened, because the church has not yet got to that level. But this Easter, this is the message of the resurrection that I bring to you. The power of his resurrection. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 as I begin to close. He said, if possible, I may attain unto the resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. The same apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. That the life of God may be made manifest in where? Our mortal, not our resurrected flesh. Our mortal flesh. Verse 12, go back to King James. Verse 12, go back to King James. You know what he said? Not as though I had already attained. Now, don't forget who is writing. It's Paul. This is the Paul of Ephesus. This is the Paul in which they took apron and handkerchiefs from his body and took it to sick people, you know, and they were healed and evil spirits left them. This is the Paul. This Paul is saying, in spite of all those experiences, I've not yet attained. Either we're already perfect. When I began to teach on perfection many years ago, I used to use this scripture to make a distinction. You see, most Christians, they try and water down the scriptures. You try and bring the scripture to our level. Don't do that. Be honest. Do interpret the scripture exactly the way it says it. He said, I'm not perfect. Yet, he says he's perfect. There are two words. There is the word perfect for maturity. Then there is the word perfect for this perfection of which I speak, in which the sin nature is totally removed from the body. That's the one Paul is talking about there. He said, not as if I have attained. I've not yet got to that level Jesus was operating in. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. How many people want to follow after? Give me a wave offering here. This thing I am preaching is what is uppermost in God's heart. Every other thing that we have done and still doing will not produce the effect of the discipleship of the nations and closing of the age without this experience. This is not a pie in the sky. This is not Olubi Johnson's doctrine. This is reality. And this is the message of this, is that the power of his resurrection. This is the third way. I already have the power of his resurrection. I got some of it when I got born again. I got some of it when I spoke in tongues. But I can't stop there. I must not stop there. I have to go on. Like Paul, look at what he said. Not as though I had read or that were perfect, but I follow after. I didn't hear you. If that I may apprehend. The word apprehend means I may grab hold of an experience. I may apprehend that for which, I didn't hear you. Also, I am apprehended of Christ. You know, this is the reason why Jesus bought me. This is the reason why Jesus saved me. I now want to claim, I want to grasp all Jesus made available when he got me. That I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, oh, I love this man. You know why? He's honest. And that's why he was entrusted with so much revelation. You know, if it was somebody else, he would just bamboozle us and tell us he's a god, because after all, this is at Ephesus, and you know, handkerchiefs were taken from his body, and aprons and cloth, and people got healed. The Bible says the word of God mightily prevailed. Thousands of people came to throw away all their charms and magic things in Ephesus. You think Paul has already attained? He said, mm-mm. I want to stretch your imagination. If what happened in Ephesus through Paul, and Paul says he's not attained, what will happen in Ibadan when we attain? Erudadao. If what happened in Ephesus happened through Paul and he had not yet attained, what will happen in London when we attain? Literally, cities, nations, and countries will be shaken because they will see what they have never seen before. Men and women, boys and girls, who will be conducted the power of God without any resistance, without measure. There will be healing, not 5, not 10, not 20, not 100. Mommy, not 1,000. Pastor G, not 5,000. 10,000 people all healed. Oh, there is no government that won't listen to you. It's called the manifestation of the sons of God. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. I've forgotten Ephesus. Thank God for what I did in Ephesus. I've forgotten Lystra. Thank God for what I did in Lystra. I've forgotten Antioch. Thank God for what I did in Antioch. But they pale into insignificance compared to what is in front of me. I press toward the mark. Forgetting the things which are behind, I reach forth for those things which are before me. I press toward the mark. For the what? Prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know we're all called, but there is a high calling. What's that high calling? To be exactly like Jesus. Grow up into him in all things. Where the same life that was in his physical body is now manifest in our own physical body. Would it not be wonderful? And it's not fantasy. It's reality. For us to be able to walk through this town and 1,000, 5,000 people get healed. Just by coming to physical contact with you. What church are you going to put them in? What auditorium are you going to build? That's why God has moved the church to cyberspace. Give the Lord a clap offering. Man, the man is so wise. He's moved to cyberspace. What is coming will be so great that majority will be seeing it on YouTube. And the same power that was happening where the people were will be happening through the television. So people will be getting healed in their homes and in their sitting rooms instantly. Instantly. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Instantly. Instantly. That's the high calling. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. This man is contradicting himself. He just said in verse something, I am not perfect. Now he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. He's now counting himself among. So he's talking about two different kinds of perfection. Here in verse 15, he's talking about maturity. In the verse earlier one, he was talking about perfection of the sin, removal of the sin nature from the body. That's the truth. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I'm going to close. How then is this going to happen? I've told you a little bit of it, but I'm going to close it. There's a scripture that has been resonating inside my spirit. And when Ayofe was singing, Completely Yours, I said, this is what God is telling us. Do you know that most of us, we're not completely His? Where he is, but not completely. My wife has been praying a prayer. that we may put God first and consecrate completely. Some say, why this thing hasn't come all these years? We've been talking, preaching, you know, talking about it. It hasn't come. The level of consecration in many of us is not yet high enough. And that's a challenge of this Easter message. What is it? You know what Jesus said? He knew what he was talking about. And this is what he had at his back of his mind. He did not spell it out in detail. That's why he said, there are many things I want to tell you. He said, but I can't tell you now because you can't handle it. He said, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will now tell you. That's what he's doing now. The Holy Spirit is doing now through prophetic and apostolic teachers like myself and others. What Jesus didn't say in detail 2,000 years ago, but recorded in scripture, we can now break it down and give it to you in detail. That's what I'm about to do now. You know what he said? He said, a multitude was following him. And you know, most of us, we like crowd. If it was us, we would try and encourage them. Jesus turned around and said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. He said this in Luke chapter 9. He said another one in Luke chapter 14. But I'm going to zero in on the Luke chapter 9 one. He said, let him deny himself and take up his cross once a week. The man knows what he's talking about. Because he did it in the days, not the weeks, not the months of his flesh. He offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. And he was heard in that he feared. So he's not telling, he said, you want to follow me? Let him take up his cross daily. Then he said something else, which is the one I really want to zero in on as I close. Let him deny himself. Everybody say, deny yourself. Of what? Deny yourself of what? Food when you fast. Sleep so you can give extra time to prayer. You know, it's not easy to get up early in the morning. Everybody feels like going to gear two. I remember when it was gear two. You know, you're sleeping. Holy Ghost wakes you up, pray. Holy Ghost, give me 5 minutes. Just gear two. Then you wake up, it's already morning. Has it happened to you before? If it has not happened to you before, it must be ahead of all of us. So the Bible says we should have an altar call for liars and get all of them saved. No, don't lie. All of us have been at it. What? Deny yourself. Then another thing. See, those ones are clear. Deny food when we fast. Not say you shouldn't eat. I didn't say you shouldn't eat. But deny food. Deny sleep. It doesn't say you shouldn't sleep, because God knows you need your sleep for your health, for health. So there's a certain number of hours you must sleep to stay strong and healthy. But you know, all this question of, you know, you do 8 hours of sleep. Can you sleep 8 hours and then get to heaven and say you spent one third of your life sleeping? It is. 8 is over 24 is 1 over 3. So if you sleep 8 hours every day all your life, you will go to heaven. And when you get to heaven, God will say, what did you do with your life? You say, I spent one third of it sleeping. The Bible says that a son that sleepeth in the harvest. Is one that brings shame to his father. You know, we're in the harvest now. The world is white on harvest. The world is, they're waiting. COVID-19. Maybe terrorism, economic problem, political problem. The harvest is ripe. We must not let it rot in the field. We have to reap that harvest. But you know what you are doing during harvest? You are sleeping. So you know this, what is this message the Holy Ghost is talking to me? He said, tell them, it's a wake up call. It's a wake-up call. You can't. But there's another aspect to that. I say, deny yourself. I didn't hear you. Say, deny yourself. Apart from sleep and food, there's a limit to how much you can deny sleep. You can't deny sleep too much. You can't deny food too much. You can deny it to some degree, but you can't deny it too much, you know, and you get a lot from that. But there's also other areas you need to deny yourself. You know what the Bible talks about the end time? I've just been listening to Derek Prince recently, you know, and these scriptures are things I've heard from him before, but they just, you know, I heard it from him again. He said there are three main enemies that characterize the perils of the end time. He said in the last days, in 1 Timothy, we're not going to turn there, chapter 3 says, perilous times are men shall be lovers of, there are three of them. Everybody say, lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Those three things is killing the church. The Bible says, watch this. Look at the expression. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It is they didn't love God, though. But they love pleasure more. Let me come home. How many people want the manifestation of the Son of God in their life? How many people want to know the power of his resurrection in the body? I know you have the power of resurrection inside you. I know you have it in speaking in tongues. But this is the third witness. How many people want the third witness? Let me wave to me. You must now move forward and begin to deny the love of self, the love of pleasure, the love of money. Those are the things that are keeping some of the... Paul put it in another way. He called them weights. He said, let us run the race that he set before us, laying aside every sin. Sin is clear. You know, adultery, fornication, bad things. But what is a weight? It's not the same thing as a sin. Otherwise, the Bible will not distinguish between them. A weight slows you down. A weight are legitimate pleasures that are, listen to me, the Holy Ghost gave this to me years ago, and he's put me in remembrance of it, that they are lawful, but they're not expedient. It is lawful to watch television, but it's not expedient to watch it for 5 hours. If you want to get into some things in God. It is lawful to go to parties. Your in-laws or your friends, you know, are doing something, you know, and you have to go and you know, to show, you know, good neighborliness and kindness. But it is not expedient to go to arrow them all the time. It's not expedient to go there and sit there for hours and hours and hours, where you could go and sit for 2 hours and excuse yourself. Especially if you're not intricately involved. There are some places you are intricately involved because it's family and you have to be there. But there are others where you don't have to be. But you can show your face. Hello, how are you? 5, 15, 20 minutes, you know, an hour, and just slip off. Because you have a God's word. Because you must be about your Father's business. This is where the problem lies. I've put my finger on it. Deny. And you do it by the Spirit. It doesn't say you shouldn't do all of these things. Jesus ate. Jesus went to parties. So God is not saying we shouldn't do it. But we need to put all these things down to a barest minimum, so that we can give more time to the things of the Spirit and press through. Like I shared at the beginning of this year, break through the veil of the flesh, so that this life can come from the Spirit into the soul, into the body, and then it will become a witness that I mean the power of his resurrection. And the world will now see it, and they will stop saying, they will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. Stand to your feet. This is our God. We have waited for him. This is the message of this Easter. The power of his resurrection is a witness. We went there when he was resurrected, but we have it. We have it in the new birth. We have it in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now we must have it in the mortal flesh. So the world will now say, it's not us who will say it, it's the world. Say, this is our God. We have waited. The whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's talk to God. You know, Easter and Christmas are very similar. Christmas is Jesus' physical birth. Easter is Jesus' spiritual birth. Jesus was the first person to be born again, to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. So, just like giving him a present at Christmas for his physical birth, you give him a present again at Easter for his spiritual birth. I just want you, because we're going to sing a hymn and close, because he lives. I won't touch your heart. Raise your hand. Be very sober. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. I confess my sins, especially the sins of love of self, of love of pleasure, of love of money, a lack of self-denial that has hindered me from going to the deeper things of the Spirit. I repent of these sins. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Heavenly Father, come and have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me to present my physical body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. This is my spiritual service. And to renew my mind so that I will be transformed by the power of your Spirit to experientially prove progressively your good will, your acceptable will, and ultimately your perfect will, that your life be made manifest in my mortal flesh, that will bring about the instant healing of the sick, instant cleansing of lepers, instant raising of the dead, instant casting out of devils, so that people will know that Jesus was raised from the dead. As they see resurrection power manifest through me, in Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lamprikitushko freak. Lamprikitushko freak. Glomogor. Lumprikitushko free. Ratusko. Father, thank you. Zeleprikitolomotolomos to fredesk. Lord Jesus, aprikitolomotolomos to fredesk. Lamatolomos to fredesk. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Zelakatolomos to fredesk. We thank you for your blood. Zeleprikitolomotolomos to fredesk. We thank you for your life. Lamprikitushko freak. Lamatolomos to fredesk. We thank you for your power. Zelikiko fredesk. Rea! Shiki to frene. Lumbri. In Jesus' name.